Sure. Good, good. Beauty. Good morning. Merry Christmas. It's a good day. Jesus' birthday. And just like Mr. Lund said, he asked me to brag about Jesus this morning. And that's what I hope to do and plan to do. I love Jesus and there's so many things about him. And he's so beautiful and so lovely. And I, time's sake, only have enough time to share a little bit about what I love about Jesus. But hopefully by the end of this little message, you too, that God will give you also a revelation of Jesus. That you too will be, that your love for Jesus will also grow. And that together we can greatly worship him today on his birthday, but then hopefully not just today, but every day of the year, Lord willing, for the rest of our lives, because he is worthy of all worship, and that's what we'll be doing in eternity, is worshiping Jesus. I want to start with the beginning, at the beginning of creation. I want to take, as quick as I can, look at Jesus throughout different parts of the Bible, and just bring glory to him, as he's seen in the Bible. So at the beginning of the creation, we see God created the heavens and the earth. In Colossians, Paul expounds on this a little bit in Colossians, and we see Jesus' hand in creation. And he says this, this is Jesus speaking, Colossians 1 verse 15, says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Christ and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow, that is Jesus. All things created through Jesus and for him. Not only does he create, but he gives his creation a purpose. This is Jesus at the beginning of creation. And it says that he holds all things together. He's at the center of all things. He holds everything in it. It doesn't say in his hand, but I can just think, hold all things together. He is holding it all creation together. It has been read already this morning by Mr. Lowen, but we'll read it again. We read later in Isaiah, Jesus now prophesied as the Emmanuel, God with us. The sign of Emmanuel. Therefore the Lord himself, this is Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's, in essence, why we celebrate Christmas, is God became a baby and a human. But I want to, again, Mr. Lone read this verse earlier, but I'm going to read it again. This is Isaiah 9, verse 6. And this is, again, who Isaiah saw in the future. This is who Jesus would be. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I love that about Jesus. That this is already, before he was even born, this is who he was prophesied to be. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then we get to his birth. Jesus is born, and John, the disciple John, wrote this in the very beginning of his book in the Gospel of John. He writes this in John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I love that. Again, God becomes man. And this is also emphasized in Philippians 2. And Paul writes this beautiful, and we've sung about it already this morning, about God having the riches of heaven but dwelling upon earth. And he says this in Philippians 2 verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. God, Jesus, was in the equal place with God in heaven. He did not count that that equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He became a human, born of Mary, a created being. And one thing that stuns me about, as I've thought about this, is what, there's a lot of false religions out there, but what one would claim that their God, their one that they worship, came down as a created human being? Not one. And yet Jesus, we look at Jesus, he, in this transcendent realm, this higher realm, he came down as a baby boy, created as a created human being of his own creation. And I love that about Jesus, that he becomes like us in his humility, in his servanthood. Jesus is also the light of the world. I love, and again, this verse was read already this morning, but I'll read it again. In Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And again, going back to John, we read this also in John, verse 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love that. That the land, those, again, Isaiah prophesied, the people living in deep darkness, on them light has shone. Jesus is that great light. We see that in John. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There is much hope in Jesus being the light of the world, because the darkness that we were in, Jesus came as the light of the world, and he shone in that darkness, even in the deepest darkness. And that is Jesus. He is the pure, the holy light, which darkness cannot overcome. And that is, I love that about Jesus. He is the light, and nothing can pierce the light of Jesus. We look at Jesus' ministry on earth after he was born. We see that Jesus came, he spoke repentance, he spoke about his kingdom. He went through cities teaching and proclaiming the gospel. He healed diseases and sickness. He those oppressed by demons, he cast out demons. He delivered people. He healed the lepers, the blind, the mute, the deaf. He had authority over all creation. He performed miracles. He calmed the storm. He called the wind. He fed 5,000 and the 4,000. Jesus cared for people because he had compassion for people. And I love that about Jesus, that though he was God, and he had authority. He had authority over all creation, over demons, over the physical realm, over the spiritual realm. He had authority over all things. And he spoke into people's lives. He delivered people from demons. He healed people. He cared for people, having compassion on people. And I love that about Jesus, that he had this great authority, and he was mighty, and he had this tenderness and this love and compassion. And they're both one of the same, and they're beautiful. I love Jesus. And that was one side of Jesus' ministry. But another side of Jesus' ministry was that he came to be the Savior of the world. That was another reason why he came. Following Jesus' mighty acts, Jesus went to the cross. And this wasn't a new concept. This was actually prophesied, again, in the very beginnings of Genesis. The third chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3, we read that after Adam and Eve had sinned, God, the Father, prophesied this of Jesus, said this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus was already prophesied that one day there would be a man that would come, that would conquer the enemy, conquer Satan. And that was Jesus, and that pointed to the cross. And then we see Jesus, he came, lived a blameless life, lived a perfect, spotless life, and he was the lamb shed, the sacrificial lamb that the Old Testament prophesied of, or the Old Testament sacrifices, they pointed to this coming Savior, this coming King, this lamb that would be slain. And this is Jesus. He took all our sin that he did not commit. We committed the sin, and yet Jesus sacrificed himself, substituted himself for us on the cross, took our sin upon him, so that we could be in we could be restored to that relationship with the Father that was lost in the garden. Jesus did die. He was buried, but then he rose again. But before ascending to the Father, and even actually before even going to the cross, he told his disciples, "I am leaving. I am leaving you." And the disciples were distressed about that. But Jesus said this. He said, "Let not your," this is John 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So not only does Jesus pay the penalty for our sin, but he goes to the Father to prepare a place for us, so that one day he would come back, and that he would take us up with him, that we may be where he is also. That's beautiful. That this God Jesus, comes down, dwells among us, pays our penalty for sin, and then he goes back to the Father to prepare a place for us. And then he says this, "I will not leave you as orphans. I'll ask the Father on your behalf to send another for you, which is the Holy Spirit." And I love that about Jesus, that he asks the Father on our behalf to send us the Holy Spirit, who is with us right now, who dwells with us right now. And that even though Jesus has physically gone away, he has not left us, but has sent us his Holy Spirit to dwell amongst us, to point us to Jesus, to remind us of things of Jesus, and then to prepare us for the day when Jesus comes back. That's beautiful. And I love that about Jesus, that we have, that he is coming back, and that we have that relationship with Jesus through Holy Spirit. I also love about Jesus, we read in Revelation, John has this revelation of Jesus, and he writes it in the book of Revelation, and we see this throne room scene, and we read this about Jesus. Revelation 5 verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" I love that about Jesus. That even in heaven, amidst the 24 elders, amidst the four living creatures, we see Jesus is still seen as this slain lamb. That sacrificial lamb. And before that, in Revelation 1, we were given this glimpse of Jesus as the king, as this mighty king, whom John saw and was fell down and worshipped him. And this is Jesus as seen in Revelation 1. The hairs of his head, this is 1 verse 14. "The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like shining in full, was like the sun shining in full strength." This is the picture of Jesus. This glorious man, perfect and holy, this mighty king. And we see in the throne room, we see the slain lamb. And I love how both that's both declaring the worth of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. And I love that is who Jesus is right now in heaven. And he's coming back. And he will take us up with him, and we will go with him. And this is just one glimpse of heaven seen in Revelation 21, verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, all the will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations. Jesus, in the midst of the city that God has, that the Trinity has built, Jesus is the lamp of this city. He is the light. There is no need for sun or moon. There is no dark night there, because Jesus himself, the Lamb, is the light of this city. And I love that about Jesus. Man, I wish I had more time to talk about Jesus and go even further into some of these ideas. But we see Jesus at the beginning of the world, the Creator, creating all things through himself for himself. We see Jesus, the light of the world. He speaks into the darkness, into all darkness, the deepest darkness. We see Jesus becoming God made flesh. He humbles himself from this point of being one with God to being a created human being. This is unheard of, really. It's beautiful. Jesus, in his ministry, cared for people, had compassion on people. Jesus came a spotless lamb, gave himself willingly for our sins, died on the cross for our sins. Then he went to prepare a place for us with God, with himself in heaven. But has left us with the Holy Spirit. We have not been orphaned. We have not been abandoned. But has given us his Holy Spirit. And then we see this full revelation of who Jesus is. This man, this king. Hair white as wool, eyes of fire, feet burnished bronze, this voice of many waters, this grandeur, this king. That's who Jesus you are. And then we see this lamb, this slain lamb, in the midst of the throne room, that he's still remembered as a sacrificial lamb. That's beautiful. So these are a few reasons why I love Jesus. And again, there's so much more. But what is our response to looking at the revelation of Jesus? What is our response to seeing Jesus today? Today's, we're honing in on Jesus. We want to be Jesus saturated. And so what is our response to that? Maybe God has touched you through some of the songs that have been sung, some of the skits that the children have done. Maybe God spoke to you as I spoke. Maybe God's been teaching you as you've read the Bible of late. Maybe God's pointed out a characteristic of himself that you've never known before. Or maybe you have known it, and maybe Jesus has highlighted it for you. What are you going to do with that? Jesus, what are we going to do about the revelation that Jesus has given us? Dwell upon that revelation. Jesus has made himself known to us. Take one aspect of Jesus. Again, there's so many I could have touched on. Dwell upon the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. Dwell that God became man. Dwell upon the faithfulness of God. Dwell upon the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus alone satisfies. Take one characteristic and dwell upon that. Let that idea consume you, that truth, that reality consume you. In the mornings, even now, meditate on that. As we sing, let's sing about the revelation of Jesus, which we have done. It's Jesus' birthday. Let us give him much glory today. But not only today, but every day of the year. My grandpa used to say, Christmas should be every day of the year. Jesus' birthday should be, physically, Jesus' birthday maybe happened once, but physically, Jesus deserves glory every single day of the year. Let us not just hone in today. Today, we are specifically want to be Christ-saturated, but every day, let us glorify Jesus. There are two men, as I look into the Bible, there are many men, but there's just two men I want to highlight. John the Baptist, he came to prepare the way for Jesus. He came to proclaim Jesus before Jesus came. And when he saw Jesus, he said this: he must increase and I must decrease. And let that be said of us too, that as we look at Jesus, even today, that he must increase and we must decrease. And then the Apostle Paul in Philippians, he goes through a list. This is who I was. Look at all my worldly gains. This is all my worldly standing. But all that I count as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus. So I don't know. There may be some things that we have built up worldly worldly gain, worldly flashes, those, let's count them as loss in comparing, in looking at Jesus and comparing it to Jesus. Jesus is far greater, far more worthy than anything that we could physically gain. All of it is worthless in comparing to doing Jesus. So with that, let us live Christ-saturated lives. And I came upon this quote a while ago in my reading, and I love this quote. And it's just Christ, Jesus Christ. And so as I read this, let this be a prayer this morning that Christ is in all that we do, that everything that we do would be saturated for Christ. He is worthy. He is praised right now in the heavenly places. He is praised by the angels, by the 24 elders, the four living creatures. He is being praised right now. And let us join with them in praising Jesus. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my left and Christ on my right. Christ when I lie down. Christ when I sit down. Christ when I arise. Christ in quiet. Christ in danger. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. And Christ in every ear that hears me. Jesus is worthy of all worship. Let us magnify him and bring him much worship today, on his birthday, and then forevermore after today. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. One of the things that Steve mentioned was Christ coming as